as we prepare to read scripture and reflect on food insecurity in this continuing conversation of believing into Christ, just to give us a background of where we are, we spent the Lenten season really reflecting on the various parts of the Apostles' Creed, right? We say words and we say we believe in this, and our beliefs need to lead to action. And so now in this Easter season, we're looking at what it means to be persons who believe in the resurrection of Jesus and how that manifests itself in the way we engage with one another and our communities and with the world as a whole, where we hold that deep within in our very persons and in our community. And so with that in mind, today we're going to be going into circling around food justice, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. And to do that, we're going to begin with Holy Scripture. I'm going to invite you to join me with our prayer of illumination as it's found in your bulletin or on the screen. I invite you now to pray with me by the power of the Holy Spirit and in one voice. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as your scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. So we will continue this season reading both from Revelation and the Gospel of John. So our first reading is the epistle reading from Revelation from chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. You're welcome to follow along with the Pew Bible or simply listen, and the words will be on the screen. Hear now these words. If you're wondering why I have my phone, it's because I've got the order of worship on it so I can make sure I'm moving, you know, doing what I'm supposed to do. Okay. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands singing with full voice. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Our second reading comes to us from the Gospel of John. It is a long passage, so I invite you to remain seated as I share it with you this morning. Now remember that this is post-resurrection, where Jesus is coming and engaging with his disciples, where he is reappearing to them. So from the 21st chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going to go fishing. And they said to him, Well, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, Children, you have no fish, have you? And they answered him, No. And then Jesus said to them, Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord! And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with Jesus, with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And then he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." And he said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after he said this to him, "Follow me." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. Pray with me. Gracious and holy God, thank you for the gift of this time of worship, for these resurrection stories where you made yourself known to those who followed you and those who yet had come to know you. As we think about this breakfast on the beach, or even this call to cast nets on the side of the boat, or even the three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Maybe Jesus is asking us the same questions today. And so in our time of conversation and reflection on your scripture, open our hearts and minds that we may hear what you would have us hear this day. That the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this, we could probably preach on this entire passage for an entire year. I mean, there is enough, pardon the pun, meat in this that we could really reflect on it, but there are some really important details that we need to understand today, and particularly in light of Revelation. Revelation is basically a demonstration of profound worship and adoration of God. You know, that the collective of all of the saints, of all of the people, recognize the glory of God and celebrate that. To bend to a knee, to recognize and to bow and to be at worship at the one who loves us and holds us in the palms of their hands. And then we hold that with John, the Gospel of John that gives us this account. And last week it said that there were many signs that were done so that people would come to believe. And the things in that book were written to be informative and formational for those who would hear the words. And then we get the story of Jesus standing on the beach, seeing his disciples out in the water. There are some places that they will, you know, do some interpretation of that text. That, you know, here the disciples are grieving Jesus. They've been behind locked doors the two times Jesus has appeared to them. And Jesus has breathed peace upon them, right? So I will give credit to the disciples, for at least now they have left the locked space. So now they are re-engaging out into the community. And yet, what have they chosen to do? They have chosen to go fishing. They've gone back to what is familiar, what is comfortable, the place to which their ministry of following Jesus began. Because do you not remember that when they saw Jesus, they dropped their nets and immediately began to follow Jesus? To start this 3 years of journeying with Jesus, and they basically are going back to their very beginning. How many of us, when we have experienced something, we go back to what is familiar? Do you know what I mean? We go back to that place of comfort, of familiarity. And sometimes in doing that, it kind of almost negates all that has transpired. And you almost kind of get stuck in that spot. Am I right? And it takes a lot to get you to move back out, to engage and to work through things. And I think that is true for the disciples. You know, that here they were, they left that locked room and they went out and they're like, we'll go catch fish. And then they go out there, and how many of you have gone fishing and got nothing? And you're like, man, that was a waste of my time, right? And they kept stealing my bait, those crazy fish, and I caught nothing. I may be speaking from experience. But do you quit fishing? No. You go back out another day and you try it again. And then maybe you get that one fish and, you know, it's really this big. But you go home and you tell everybody it was this big. And be like, man, I gave the best fight, right? But you didn't quit. And then you go out again. And then you go out again. And you go out again, right? Because there's something about the beauty of going back, of not knowing what to expect, if you're going to catch anything or if you're not going to catch anything. And you may have the best fish day ever, and then the next time you're skunked, right? And then you say, well, it's not really predictive. Past success does not determine where we are now, right? But there was something about the fish and the fact that they had gone back to that place of comfort and caught nothing. I can imagine that that would have been really heartbreaking for them. Or it could have been a very loud message of, you are not where you are supposed to be. That if I had wanted you to go back to fishing, you would have had fish in your nets. But you didn't. And here I am waiting for you to remember who I am and who you are and what our relationship means. And so Jesus says, put your nets out on the other side, which makes me think of the song that I used to sing with preschoolers. Now I can't think about it. Cast it on the other side. Oh, they went, you know, fishing at night, but they caught nothing. They fished all night, but they caught nothing. They fished all night, and they caught nothing. You know, that was kind of like the tune, and I totally butchered that, which is why I'm not part of the choir. You know, and I did it very enthusiastically with children who didn't know I couldn't sing. So, you know, this idea of go back out and try again. But you're doing it because I've asked you to do this. And if you caught 153 fish in your net and you had no damage to your nets, that's significant. Because that amount of fish would have stretched it and caused holes in the net that they would then have had to mend those nets when they were done. They couldn't even bring those fish back to the shore. There were so many. But in that catch, Jesus says, come sit with me by the fire. And they roasted some of those fish over that charcoal fire. And he broke bread. And then he shared the fish with them. He nourished them from what he asked them to do. And I wonder, friends, how are we also nourishing those whom God loves? We've shared in the past here at Holly Springs about how there's always this overwhelming sense of generosity, you know, during some of the pivotal seasons, Thanksgiving, Christmas, right? Because we're like, it's the holidays. We want to be able to give and do that. And even here, we do our reverse Advent food collection during the month of December. Why? Because we're going to send it to the food cupboard in January when those shelves are bare. Because it's really easy to give during those seasons that we mark as abundant. But what about those times where there isn't that same outpouring of care and nurturing to the community? When I served at Parkwood UMC in Durham, there was this sense that there was space that could have been utilized in a different way. And I may have spoken about the Parktown Food Hub before. But there was a person who was so committed to food reclamation. Have y'all ever heard of this? Where they basically would go to Sheetz or Target or Food Lion or some of the Aldi's, all of the places of food that was either going to expire or was damaged but couldn't be sold. And they would collect that up and then take it to the elementary school because they knew they had teachers who did not have enough to eat, because they couldn't afford it. And they operated out of the elementary school with a couple of freezers and, you know, donated refrigerators, and they would stock it up for Thanksgiving and Christmas to make sure that the teachers would have enough for their meals. From that came this dream of how can we feed our community better? How can we be mindful of that? And then that started with food distributions on a monthly basis, consistently based on family size, well-rounded from meats, vegetables, grains, bread, breakfast items. And a lot of times there would be this extra stuff that would be reclaimed that could then be distributed out to the community. Then there was partnership with the North Carolina, Eastern and Central North Carolina food banks to get truckloads. And that whatever came on Thursdays was given out to whoever needed it, not determined on your deserving of it or determining if your need was great enough. It was whoever was in line would receive the gift of the day. 5 years later, those shelves are empty. That once abundant spirit of generosity has been distributed into other areas. And so there's this real need of, is that ministry going to be able to continue? And I think for us, sometimes we forget that, right? Because we get caught up in our lives. And how many of you have heard the term of food deserts? Yeah, so a food desert is when you may live in a particular location where you do not have easy access to a grocery store, where you don't have easy access to fresh produce or healthy food choices. And for some, their local grocery store may very well be Dollar General or Family Tree. Did I say that right? Family Dollar. Because that's the closest thing. And whatever is on the shelves is what is available to them. And you know, for some, I work at a grocery store, right? I work part-time at Publix. And I've lived through this season of post-COVID and then all of this transition. And I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people say, I can't afford eggs this week. Have you seen the price of milk? And they're having to make these choices about what items to put into their cart because the prices of our groceries have increased so much. Friends, that's happening here. That doesn't even begin to talk about the food humanitarian efforts that happen throughout the world, right? Even here at Holly Springs, we've done Rise Against Hunger, where we pack meals, and I wonder if I still have it in here or if I relocated it. No, there it is. You know, this pack that we fill that's got nutrients and rice and things gets packed and shipped overseas. And then they carefully separate all of the stuff and use it in different ways. And sometimes, you know, you've heard that saying, give a person a fish and they'll eat for the day. Teach them how to fish and they can eat for a lifetime. And so sometimes, yes, you need to meet that immediate need, and you also need to address the systems that prevent people from getting what they need. Because God cares about how our bodies are nourished. God cares how our communities are cared for. God cares that people have the sustenance that they need to live their lives. And when we are in a place where we can see that there are people that are hungry, they're eating the fast foods because it's convenient or it's the cheapest option, but may not be the healthiest option for them, that's where we're called to do some action. That's where we're called to really look at the systems of injustice that perpetuate this. How are we wasting our food items now that could be a gift somewhere else? Which leads me to the last part of what I read this morning. You know, we remember that during the last days of Jesus' life, Peter denies Jesus, denies knowing who Jesus is, and said, by the third time, the cock will crow. And that is the message to Peter of how could I deny who Jesus is and what Jesus has asked me to do. So you have that three denials, and then now you have the three times that Jesus asks, Peter, do you love me? Now, what is lost to us in this reading in the English is that the word that Jesus uses to speak to Peter is actually agape love. Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, Jesus, you know I feel ya, P-H-I-L-I-A. See, agape love is sacrificial love that cares about the whole nature of the person. And philia is more like a friendship. It's not that deep. It's kind of surface level. And even with his response, Jesus says, feed my lambs. But then Jesus asks again, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, you know I feel ya. Says it again, right? Tend my sheep. And Jesus asks him again, Peter, do you agape me? That is where the hurt comes, because Jesus is asking Peter to love deeper, wider, farther, attentive to the same work that Jesus did in ministry with the community. And Peter knows it's a lot that Jesus is asking. And he says, Jesus, you know I feel you. And Jesus says, cast your nets. Invite all to follow me. Right? Which then makes me think, friends, are we in a position to say, I agape Jesus? Or are we at the I feel ya Jesus? I like you, but I don't know that I'm willing to give up my whole life to follow you, Jesus. Because I like my place of comfort and familiarity and going into those places that may challenge me and my beliefs and the community and the systems and put my life on the line is what you're asking. And all of this today means that we live in our bodies and people live in their bodies and our bodies need to be nourished, and Jesus is calling us to meet those needs in our community. So I ask you, friends, do you agape Jesus? And if you do, will you follow as Jesus asks us to? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.